Colossians chapter 1. You know, one of the things that I have to do, especially back in America, when I open my email, for the first 10 or 15 minutes, I have to go through all of the junk mail. And I get a lot. I think in my demographic, they know that, you know, I've got prostate problems or testosterone problems or all kinds of problems that you don't want to even hear any more about. And you begin to realize, man, there's somebody that stayed up late to get a bunch of mail for me to change my life by doing all kinds of things. But I have to sort through those letters and say, junk, 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 and tell Mama Microsoft that I don't want those things. Don't ever send that again. But somehow the next day, 30 or 40 more of them show up from other friends that I never knew I had. And so it's a process. And I say that because now you're standing before what in your mind might just be some more junk mail. Colossians? I never heard of that. I didn't ask for that. Is this something that you want to pay attention to? Is this something you want to devote the next couple of months to thinking about this letter of this Paul to these people there in that place called Colossae? Well, let me read from chapter 1, and we can begin to consider that. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we pray when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ Jesus on your behalf, and has made known to you to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard it, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Lord Jesus, we do ask now that as we stand before this letter, you will be opening it up to us and teaching us, even as you inspired Paul long ago to give these inerrant words, may they be translated to us by your Spirit and through the preaching of your word to rightly understand that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, you hear these great words of Paul who are writing to this church there in Colossians. And I want this morning to show you four things about this 14 verses of Colossians chapter 1. First of all, I want us to see the trophies of God. And the first one is in the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's indeed a trophy that God has transformed. His Hebrew name was Saul, but he also was named Paul, as in the Greek word, Paulus.
And he was from Tarsus. And he grew up in a Jewish home. And in fact, he became a Pharisee, a very strict observant of Judaism. He studied under a man named Gamaliel, who was an amazing teacher there in the first century. And his claim was that he met Jesus Christ on a road to Damascus, even at the time he was himself going to persecute Christians in that church in Damascus. And history records a radical conversion. A man who's going to kill Christians is so transformed that he himself is killed for following Christ. What a 180 that God did, indeed making him that trophy. And as Jesus appears to Paul on that Damascus road, he says basically, "Don't touch my peeps. Leave my people alone. In fact, when you attack them, you're attacking me. And now you are going to be called to be their leader, indeed an apostle," which is a Greek word for sent, which means sent with authority, as a spokesman, as a leader. So Paul is now writing to a church, a Gentile church there in Colossae, from a Roman prison. And you notice verse 1, he says, "By the will of God." What an amazing thing. The plan of God taking the worst enemy of the gospel and transforming him into this great emissary for the gospel. God's sovereign in his work, sovereign in his church, sovereign in the world. And Paul is saying from the very first verse, this is the real thing. I didn't get my degree online, but I met Jesus myself. He sent me, he told me. And he's reminding them of the sovereign purpose of God. Verse 2, "To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae." That's the second trophy, isn't it? Because these people had no interest or even knowledge about God, but all of a sudden God found them. Paul probably had not gone to this city. In fact, Paul's strategy was mainly to go to major cities. Colossae was not one of them. But Paul would, from those major cities, send gospel workers around, and that's probably what happened. So Paul is now writing this impressive Jewish background church leader is writing to these Gentile converts, most of whom he probably didn't know, and maybe on earth he never would even meet them. But what he says to them, you notice verse 2, "To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae." Think about that for a minute. The primary location of these people is not their geographical location, but their spiritual location. It doesn't matter whether you're in China or Colossae or Kohala. Your primary location is your spiritual identity. Where are they? They are in Christ. Oh yeah, yeah, they're in Colossae too. But the thing that matters most is that they are in Christ. Those coordinates, those spiritual coordinates, are their primary identification. And here, by the mercy of God, they're saints. Now, a saint is not something you see in a stained glass window or on a statue somewhere. A saint is a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who has been touched by Jesus and set apart. That's what the word means, holy. So holiness means to be no longer following your own desires, your own opinions, but now transformed through repentance. Repentance is turning around and now going in a new direction. So a saint is somebody who has moved from their old ways and now for their new ways of following Christ. So these people are the saints of God. They're the transformed ones. They're the set apart ones. They're the holy, saint and holy. They're the same word. And the holiness is not because they are super Christians. The holiness is because they have a super Christ. And that is the reason anyone is a saint, because of Jesus. And then verse 7 is another trophy, just as you have learned it from Epaphras. Now, Epaphras was very likely their pastor. And Colossae was about 100 miles inland in the southern part of what we now call Turkey, in the Anatolia area. And 100 miles away from Colossae is Ephesus. And Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 19, we're told that he taught every day in this hall of Tyrannus, this rented hall where he taught. And in Acts 19, verses 8, 9, and 10, Luke says, all of Asia heard the word of God. Isn't that amazing? No internet. But it's because Ephesus was a strategic place. Everybody had a reason to go through there. And when this guy's teaching there every afternoon for 2 or 3 years, then people are going to say, whoa, man, that's the only show in town. So Epaphras showed up there, learned about Christ, and then went back home. But not only did Epaphras establish, you notice verse 7, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras not only shared Christ, we'll learn later, with his homies in Colossae, he also shared Christ with Laodicea and Hierapolis, which are nearby. So think about that. What a life. You know, you hear about Jesus, and I hope your life gets changed, but do you ever think, wow, not only do I want to be changed for Christ, I want to gather a church in my hometown, I want to gather a church in the towns even next door. You call that a trophy, don't you? Of God's moving in this man Epaphras, who was a noble servant of the Lord. Now, how did him and Paul reconnect? I've been reading commentaries all week with a lot of theories, but nobody really knows. Possibly Epaphras went to Rome, where Paul was in prison, met up with him again, and then there in Rome told Paul, hey, I want to tell you what's going on in Colossae. And when he heard what was going on from Epaphras, their leader, Paul then writes this letter to say, hey, I want to jump in the party. I want to connect with you guys about what God is doing. And he should. If Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and this is a Gentile church, so we find basically this three-way partnership between Paul, Epaphras, and the Colossians. All of them trophies for God. Secondly, we see here the truth of God. Because here in this letter, written by a man, he is claiming to be writing the very words of God. That's an amazing claim. He's not just writing a letter to some people that he doesn't know. He's saying, I have a message from God for you. And we find in the Bible that God uses the structures of society to communicate his message. The ancient world was held together by covenants, and therefore God made a covenant with the ancient Hebrew people. The modern, or at least the first century Greco-Roman world was a world where exchanging letters was common. And therefore, the apostles use this form of a letter to communicate Christ to the churches and individuals that we have in the New Testament. Today, we're twitting or tweeting or texting or whatever it is, somehow we're communicating. And those are the forms of communication that we ought to be using for the communication of the gospel. And verse 5, he says, of this you've heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. So that's what Paul is saying about his writings. And in a world of many truths, many opinions, this guy is pugnacious enough to say, this is the only truth. This is a truth from God. And the power of this truth was seen in the transforming effect that it had. People heard it, people believed it, and people followed it. And I think we need to know that it's impossible to preach the gospel without words. Words are the communication vehicle of hearing about God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of Christ. Of course, people need to see the gospel too. And people often will see the gospel in you, I hope, and then want to say, wow, I need to know more about that. Because it's with the eyes and with the ears that people will come to know the Lord. So God wants us now here this morning to receive these words from Paul as if the whole Bible had red letters. You have one of those red letter Bibles? Jesus' words? Well, truthfully, every single word from Genesis to Revelation should be in red letters because it's all from the mouth of God. And so these are words of God from his servant Paul. And that's the delight of knowing him. Monday, I was at Costco in Honolulu. And you know that part where you're taking their basket up to that last checker and you got to hold the receipt? I always get nervous there. I don't know if Dana's put any stolen merchandise in the tray, but I just don't. I'm a little hunkered down there. And I got to find the shortest line. And the lady right in front of me got her receipt back. And as she the checker handed, she, with this beautiful smile, looked right at this man and said, God bless you. And he just smiled and was the happiest, you know. And I thought, wow, this is the gospel. Just living right out there in the Costco. You know, not worrying about anything else, but just from her own sincere heart said, God bless you. That's the word of truth. Notice verse 6. This word of truth, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Isn't that beautiful? What Paul is saying here is that what God is doing among you, Colossians, is the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham 2,000 years earlier. The promise that through him, the blessing of God would come to all people. Really, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where God blessed Adam and Eve and said, be fruitful and multiply. And that fruitfulness in Christ is making its impact. The whole world, what happens in that little church in Colossae touches the world. And that's true here. The testimony of God, the work of God, is a part of what God is doing throughout the whole world. The global family that we're in, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. Verse 6, you understood the grace of God in truth. Think about that. You understood the grace of God in truth. What does that mean? It means that we don't come to God with a claim of our own. We don't bring to God some merit that we have. But we receive the grace of God in the truth of we're bankrupt. We're guilty. We're running a deficit account. And we don't have hope in ourselves. But we have a God who has committed himself to us. It's not about our commitment to God. It's pretty feeble. It's about God's commitment to us. It's not we who accept Christ. It's God who's accepted us. It's not me who's decided to be a Christian. It's God who decided to let me in. We don't make Christ Lord. He already is Lord. And if you want to, you bow down to him and you repent and receive him. It's him that is on the throne. It's him that is lifted up. We understand the grace of God in truth, that it's all about him. And Paul saw that as he was a broken man, blinded on that road to Damascus. The National Christian Council in Kenya recently wrote, "Wherever the word of God, the preaching of the good news went among the animistic tribal populations of Kenya, the response was instantaneous, immediate, and enormous." That's the truth of God. Thirdly, we are thankful to God. Notice verse 2. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." This familiar words in almost all of Paul's 13 letters. The grace of the new covenant, the peace of the old covenant, the shalom. Both of them are ours in Christ. And then verse 3, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that great? Is that what you do? You always thank God. Well, a lot of times, I always grumble. I always criticize. I always look for that little mistake someone made instead of seeing the great thing they've done. But Paul's countercultural, isn't he? Starting off with thanking him, thanking God, not just for sunshine and rain and roofs over our heads and all that formality, but thanking God in Jesus Christ. Thanking God not for the performance of the Colossians, but thanking God for the power of Christ in the Colossians. And so he's thanking God. You know, Paul could very well start to think about this church. Here he is in prison. That was no picnic. And Epaphras is a free man with this growing church in Colossae. He could easily have said, "Oh man, I'm jealous of him. I got to get out of here." No, perhaps he was entertaining those thoughts, but his overall response is to thank God and to say that Jesus died to save that church. Jesus is living to build that church. He's thankful that God, who began the good work in that church, will carry it on to completion. Verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope." Did you hear those words? There's that Pauline triad. Faith, love, hope. These are Paul's most basic descriptions of a Christian, aren't they? These are things that only God can do. Faith, love, and hope are not naturally within us. Faith, love, and hope is what God gives to us. It's an evidence of the work of God. Faith, they're born again. They're a new creation. They're reasoning trust in Christ. Love, the supernatural patience, mercy, kindness, forgiveness, long-suffering. Hope, knowing that God keeps his promises, knowing that God can't fail, not worrying about what we see, because what we see sometimes isn't very hopeful, but knowing what we believe is true. And so Paul reminds these Colossians, don't look into yourselves only, look outward to God. Look at faith, look at hope, look at love. Look at God himself, look at your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at his kingdom that is advancing. Verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you." Think about that. Here Paul met Epaphras. Epaphras tells him, "Hey, let me tell you what's going on in Colossae." And when Paul heard about that, he says, "I've been praying for you unceasingly." You know, do we do this? People say, "Pray for me." And, you know, maybe once, maybe twice, you know, if really good, maybe three or four times, I'll remember. But Paul says, I've been praying for you every day, only to add to the long list of other churches and other people and other places that Paul had responsibility for as the apostle to the Gentiles. And he does that. And prayer, we admit, isn't it? It's the most basic thing in our Christian life, is prayer. It's a reflex. But it's also the most difficult thing, isn't it? It's really difficult to focus, to turn off your device, and think and concentrate and zero in for a few minutes on God. It's not an easy thing to do. And you know, the most important meeting of this church is the least attended meeting of this church. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. That Tuesday, there were two of us here on Tuesday. But you know what? We had a great time. Because it's the most wonderful meeting of the church. And this church will never be strong until the people who want to be its leaders are praying and are committed to faithfully pray. Of course you're praying at home, I know that. But you need to pray together. You need to commit to one another to pray. And we need to be doing that. It's Paul's example. In fact, this whole thing that I read for you here is a prayer. Did you notice that? It's a pretty wound up, powerful prayer. Verse 9, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. That's a prayer. That's a prayer where he's saying, more and more, fill me and fill me, so that my experience will be connected to my expectancy, so that the word of God would live in me, so that I would find Christ all sufficient and he would grow in me, that I would have him and I would have all that he has for me. You see, the two themes, he really is praying here for knowledge and power. And they're both found in Christ. And yet, I think today, among Christians, we want a little bit more, don't we? I'd like to find the coolest internet site. I'd like to find the coolest new worship song. I'd like to find the coolest preacher on the world stage. I'd like to find the coolest, and we're out there, man, there's got to be somebody better than him. And we've got that restlessness. And this letter to the Colossians is going to tell us that 2,000 years ago, those Colossians had that same restlessness. And what Paul is going to say to them is that the fullness, the greatness, the wonder, all you're ever going to get from God, you're going to find it in Christ. There's nowhere else to go. He's all you'll need. And so that sense of searching for more can only be ultimately satisfied in him. And that's the reality, that this gospel is bearing fruit, and that those people who are born into it will now bear fruit elsewhere. God's working through that. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And so we see that this description of power, that God is working in them, being filled with Christ. How do you know when somebody's filled with Christ? The smile on their face, the life they live, the works that they do, the peace in their heart, the contentment. They're not grumbling, they're not gossiping, they're not backbiting. They're filled with Christ. And that love flows out of them. And people see that. And verse 11, for all endurance and patience with joy. Imagine that. Where is Paul again? In prison. You know, the Wi-Fi was really bad in those prisons. He couldn't get onto his Facebook account. The food was, don't even mention it. The whole place was a dump. But with patience and endurance, he had joy. And the joy was not connected to that circumstances, but it was knowing that Emmanuel was right with him in that cell, that he was bound to Christ, that his joy was in Christ, that in the normal, ordinary, daily drudgery of life, God is faithful. Among the shocks and the disappointments and the opposition, he found joy. And then lastly, we see the triumph of God. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. There's two beautiful truths here. First of all, God has qualified you. You're qualified. You ever had that thought, like, I don't know if I could do that. I'm not going to make. But let me tell you, all the conditions of heaven have been met for you. All the conditions of heaven have been met for you to know God. It's not, you know, stand one more sermon by Blair, then you're in. Yeah, that's true. It's not, you know, have a communion service again. Oh yeah, one more cracker, you'll make it. No, all the conditions of heaven have been met. You're qualified. You are already in. The Father loves you more than he'll ever be able to love you. And nothing will stop his loving you because you're in Christ. And he loves the Son more than anything. And he loves you in the Son. So there's nothing to be added. There's no different seats on the plane. You know, we get on those planes and you always envy those people up in the first class. At least I do. But there's no business class. There's no coach. Everything is first class. Everything is first class. We're qualified in Christ. We have it all. There's nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away. We're eternally, abundantly loved in Christ. And then one more thing, verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been qualified and we've been delivered. We've been removed from the darkness of sin because he broke its head upon the cross. He defeated it in the resurrection. He ravaged the enemy. Redemption is a word for liberation, setting the slaves free. Jesus did that. And Jesus set us free. Jesus has given us the hope of the gospel. He is our Savior and our God. So he's broken the power of sin and filled us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Last weekend, we weren't with you. We were in Honolulu at a conference that we really enjoyed, and you can access some of those messages that we heard. And we're staying with in a woman's home, a longtime friend of ours, and she said recently a member of her family came down with a really bad cancer, and she's been praying for that person, and she shared about how this person who's suffering hasn't really got any faith in God or anything. And she's been praying for that person and talking to the person and much as she could. And finally she sat down to write a letter to that person. And she said, I pray for you. I want you to be healed. But if I found a cure for cancer and I didn't tell you how to cure it, I would not be your friend. But I want to tell you, I have a cure for what happens after your past. I have a cure that relates to your eternal life forever. This cancer is a seasonal thing. What happens beyond that is an eternal thing. And I have something that you could focus on about that. And wrote her about Jesus. The whole family hates our friend now. You've spoiled that person's life. You've ruined them by telling them about this God thing. Well, at the risk of ruining your life, I want to tell you, these words from Paul are life-giving words. That God has qualified you already in Christ. If you believe in Him, there's nothing to be added. And God has delivered you from the darkness and the grip of sin to the liberating joy of the kingdom of Christ. If you receive all that He has. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus and His great love for us. Help us to keep growing in the knowledge of Him. Thank you just for your sovereign providence of how you build your church, and even using people long ago like Paul and Epaphras, and reaching an outskirts area called Colossae, just like we're here in this outskirts area of Kohala. But you're here, and you're building, and you're working, and we know that the whole world is your field. And we would pray, Lord, that you would help us to love our loved ones and tell them the good news of Jesus, that they too will have not just a temporary healing, but an eternal life in Jesus Christ. Lord God, we thank you and give the praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Very good song to end on. Give thanks.